Anyways, glad to be here with you and glad to be here in your new hall. I was here, I guess, one afternoon during your conference, but not for a regular meeting and never way up here. But I'll try and not fall down while I'm up here. It just seems like a long ways up. I'm used to speaking at floor level with smaller groups, but it's great to be here. I want to read from John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I take my watch off so I don't go over time. I understand the meeting's supposed to finish by 8:30. I see mine's 10 after 7 now, so I should be able to get done in time. Oh, I got upside down. It's 20 to 8. Maybe that's a little better. John chapter 4. And what I want to do this evening is talk about the Lord Jesus being the best evangelist. The best that there ever was. And the best there ever will be. Nobody can equal him. Nobody will surpass him in his ability to be effective, in his ability to reach the souls that were searching for him. There was nobody that did it as effectively as he did. And so I've been thinking it's probably a good thing for us to look at some of these things. I got 7 points. Just short, simple little points about his effective evangelism that I believe that every one of us can put into practice in our lives today. So, I'm not here to talk about how I evangelize. Actually, I am going to talk a little bit about how I evangelize. I take that statement back. I'll probably tell you some of my failures. And especially alongside the Lord Jesus, we all quickly see just how far short we come of His perfect ability to reach souls. But because we're all human, we do reach for the stars, we go for the gold, and sometimes we trip and we fall and we stumble, and that's all right. It's better to trip over yourselves once in a while when you're on the road of evangelism than to never get out on the road at all. So I trust that every one of us might be encouraged this evening to take a fresh look at how I as an individual can be effective in evangelism. It's impressed me recently too, and more, that as believers we need to keep going back to how the Lord Jesus lived, how He did things. He is our perfect example. I'm not saying we don't need to go to a bookstore and pick off the shelf one of the best how-to manuals on evangelism. You can do that. But I'm going to tell you, and there's no doubt in my mind, that the best how-to manual is right here. And the one who put it into practice the best was the Lord Jesus Himself. And so that's what we want to look at this evening before I talk a little bit about Mexico and just a short update on Texas. Let's start reading at John chapter 4. Actually, we probably won't read the whole story, but just read a verse or two at a time as we get to the points. John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." He must needs go through Samaria. The first thing we can see that's very obvious was he felt compelled to reach out to a soul one particular day. He felt obligated, he felt divinely obligated to go a certain route to meet a certain soul. And I know that I'm in the midst of Bible scholars here, and I don't need to be telling most of you, but maybe there's some of you who are younger and you've never really looked at these. If you want to take the time to go through the Gospel of John and look at the 6 different references to where there is a divine obligation in reference to the life of the Lord Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. John chapter 3, He must be lifted up. John chapter 3 again in verse 30. He must increase. And as God, there is no other option in His life. he was going to increase, or he would not have been God. And so we see these things through the Gospel of John. You'll find another one besides this one in John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. John 10, there's others that he must bring into the fold. And John 21, he must rise from the dead. So you have these divine schedules and appointments in his life. He must do it. It's sad sometimes as we look at our own lives and we realize how quickly and how fully we get caught up in our own schedules and our own things. And sometimes we look at Christianity as an option to live. We look at attending assembly meetings perhaps as an option if I got nothing else to do. We sometimes look at gospel outreach, we look at evangelism as something that's, well, okay, I'm busy, I got my work, I got my job, and that's all great. I hope you use your jobs, your work. I hope your mothers with kids at school can reach your neighbors. You'll use your children as a means to reach other ladies with their children as well. It's all part of evangelism. So when I'm talking about evangelism tonight, I'm not talking about doing what I'm doing right now, standing up in front of a group of people and talking from the Bible. Evangelism, as we're going to see in the context of the very best evangelist, is very often a one-on-one. It's reaching somebody that's close to you. And in the case of the Lord Jesus here, it was somebody he went out of his way. Well, actually, he maybe took one of the most direct routes, but it was not a logical thing for him to do, being a Jew, to go through Samaria. But he knew there's somebody he had to reach. You say, well, he had a definite advantage over us because he was God. So he knew he was going to meet a lady on a well, and so that's why he went that way. That's why, brothers and sisters, we have a resource called prayer. Those of us who are finite in our knowledge and our predictions of what's going to happen on any given day, we can do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Isaiah would tell us that morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And so the Lord Jesus himself was one that was in the habit of spending nights talking to his Father, rising early in the morning to start putting into practice some of the things that his Father had told him. And so we can do the very same things ourselves. There are people that God wants us to reach. But maybe the only way we're going to come across them is if we do what the Lord Jesus did. We spend time talking with the one who is the controller, the one who designs events and orchestrates different circumstances and allows people to cross paths. He's the one that can direct us to people. So the Lord had the advantage over us in that sense. But we still can learn very much from his compelling spirit. I must go through Samaria. I wonder if there's anybody that's ever been placed in your mind. I really need to reach that person. And you've never gone because, well, they didn't cross paths with you. Have you ever stopped to think that perhaps your responsibility is to cross paths with them? You look for them. So whether it's you looking them up on Facebook, some student, some friend that you went to school with years ago, have you ever taken the initiative if God has placed them on your heart? Taken the initiative to look them up. Share with them how you became a Christian since you went to high school. Tell them what the Lord has done in your life and what He's doing today. I just use Facebook as a current example of how evangelism can be effectively carried out. He must needs go through Samaria. He felt compelled to reach a soul. Let's look again in another verse. In verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. The second point of the best evangelism is not only did he feel compelled to meet a soul, but he sat here on the well to reveal himself. You say, no, he sat in the well to get rested. He sat in the well to relax. I know it says, being wearied, he sat thus on the well. But I'm going to suggest that the main reason he sat on the well was not to relax, but to reveal himself. And here is a poor woman that knew nothing of the Messiah, knew nothing of the Christ, knew nothing of the Savior of the world, knew nothing of the King of the Jews. And he sat there on the well with her because he had in his mind, there's one thing I want to do with this lady that I've come to meet today. I want her to know who the Savior of the world is. So he sat to reveal himself. That happens to be the very same mission that we have, not to reveal ourselves, but to reveal Christ to others. Very often we get occupied with telling them about how they need to believe and how easy it is to believe. Sometimes we get all occupied with telling them about how that, well, you know, to be a Christian, it means you got to stop this, you got to stop the other thing. Well, I know we don't go there very much, but some people still do. But our main purpose as evangelists is to tell others about the one we're representing, our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get all in a dither if it's not really working out very good for you. And if in your evangelistic attempts there's not a whole lot of people that are trusting Christ, sorry, that's not your responsibility to save people. Just make sure you do what he did. He revealed the Savior of the world to this thirsty soul. If you took the time to look at verse 9, and maybe you can just put your eye there in that verse, you'll notice she starts out by saying, this man is a Jew. You being a Jew. And what dealings have the Jews with Samaritans? So in her thinking, after talking just a very short while, looking at his appearance and listening to him talk, she became aware this man is a Jew. And so you got to start sometimes with the basics when it comes to evangelism. When you go down to verse 19, she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So not now just a Jew. He's coming up. He's a prophet. When you go down to verse 29, you'll see there that she's saying to others, I have found him. He's got to be the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Christ. Down in verse 42, the Savior of the world. So you can see the progress in the development in her thinking concerning her knowledge of who this man is, who the Lord Jesus is. I hope we all understand today that there's a whole lot of people outside of these walls here tonight that don't know who Jesus is. They would know very little about what the Son of God means. So we're going to have to start with the basics. But our mission is to reveal who Jesus is. I started to learn this lesson when I first went to Lethbridge. I probably told some of you this story before. There's a couple times in my gospel life, you might say, since I left the farm, where I found myself in tears. Now, there's probably been some others. I'm not talking about some superficial emotional moments, but where things just really started to hit home. And one of them was outside of the city of Lethbridge on my way from Tabor back to Lethbridge one beautiful July evening in the summer of 1997, my first year off the farm. I had been living there for 6 years, and as far as I know, I hadn't seen anybody saved. Of course, so we're there to try and see an assembly started, and if you haven't seen anybody saved, you're certainly not going to see any assembly started. And I was driving from Tabor back to Lethbridge, and I was noticing off to the south of Highway 3 all the nice corn crops and the potato crops and the bean crops, and the irrigation was going, and the barley was ripening, and you could smell it. It was just really nice. So I pulled off, and I just kicked. Take a little drive down this country road. Take a look at the crops. And as I was driving along, there was a voice came to me, and it's the same one that's been already told us in the Bible. All these things will I give thee, if. And I looked at the nice crops. And my if was, if I just went back to Portage, jumped on a tractor like I was used to doing, got back in those same fields that I used to drive up and down in. All these things will I give thee. The nice corn crops, the potatoes, the beans. And you might think I'm a bit of a softy, but I sat there because I'd already parked at the side of the road. And the tears started to come. I thought, yeah, maybe I should be back home. But then I thought of the lady, young lady I just visited in Tabor just half an hour before. I'd met her at a fair somewhere, and she was scheduled to have an abortion. She'd wanted to talk to me about that. And I thought, you know, if I'd been home in the tractor, I wouldn't be there talking to her. And then it all kind of started to come together. And God told me that night that, Ross, your mission, it's not to save souls. It's not to start up assembly testimonies. Your mission is when you're talking to unsaved people to tell them about Jesus. Make sure they know who He is. And if you're talking to Christians, your responsibility is to talk about Christ once again and make sure you bring them a little bit closer to Christ at the end of the conversation than what they were at the start. That's helped me a lot through the years. My mission, I don't have to see a soul saved. I could go all year now. I was always encouraging to see people saved. I could go all year. If I don't see anybody saved, I'll guarantee you I'm not going back to jump on the tractor. Because that's not my mission. The evangelist, the best evangelist, his mission was to reveal the Savior of the world. Let's look again at verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. The best evangelism was wise. He had a very wise opening and a wise approach to a conversation. Here's a woman with her water pots. She's sitting at a well. Jesus didn't start talking about angels in heaven right off the get-go. He started talking about water. Well, she was very used to water. She was there to get water out of the well. And so He approached her on her ground. Give me water to drink. And I know you're all aware of this, but we're just going over the basics, so we can be reminded of it in our own lives. The importance of trying to find out where people are coming from. And so in a conversation with people, I often say a good conversation is a conversation where the other person has talked more than 50% of the time. And in that 50%+ of the time, you're going to find out a lot about them. Instead of you firing the questions away to learn about them, just listen up for a few minutes. And you'll find an opening, you'll find something they like. Maybe it's football or baseball, or maybe it's kids, or maybe it's pouring cement, or maybe it's teaching school. And you're going to find your opening, and you're going to say, yeah, I can talk to this person on his ground, or where she's interested in. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the very best evangelist, He was wise. He approached her in her ground. Now let's look again, we're just going very quickly over these points, down to verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. The fourth point I got marked down about the best evangelist is he offered the woman what she needed. He offered her living water. You could also say he offered her what he had. We can offer, though, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can offer this same living water. And this is what people need. People need the water of life. They need the story of forgiveness. They need the story of everlasting life. They need the story of how they can start a life that's connected to Christ Jesus Himself. They need the message of how they can be brought back to God and be one of God's children. They need that. You know what happens? Too often, people are like me. I mentioned I was going to tell you some of my failures. When we were printing with a company out in Red Deer, the sales rep there was a lady by the name of Sheila. Probably did business with her for 2 or 3 years. A lot of business back in those years. I was out there, she was down here with the company in Winnipeg at times, the same company she was with in Red Deer. Going out for dinners once or twice. And she had told me one time about, you know, those posters you give out reminds me of when I was a kid back in Labrador. She said, I used to go to this church on a Friday night. And they used to give us things like that. And I said, well, what was the name of the church? Well, she said, you wouldn't know, just some little place. I said, try me. Well, she said, it was Red Bay Gospel Hall. I said, oh, yeah. So, did you get to know the Joyces? You know the Joyces? She was best friends with them. And Mr. Joyce used to take them up flying on July 1st. And Mrs. Joyce was the community nurse in Red Bay. So she knew the gospel pretty good. So probably 2 years had gone by, and you know, you drop little hints here and there about the need for the gospel, and we're talking on the phone, and she says, Ross, tell me something. Why do you and Albert do this? She says, I know how much money you spend. And I know you're not selling the materials, you're giving it all away. Why do you do it? I said, well, Sheila, pretend you're just picking up the morning issue of the Calgary Sun. And on the front page, there's a ladder going up into where there's smoke billowing out of a window, and you see the flames coming out of the third-story apartment window. And there's a fireman coming out of through the window, and he's starting to come down the steps, and he's got a little bundle in his arms. And the report entitles it this way, Fireman Saves Baby from Fire. And I said, everybody wants to be a fireman at that point. And I said, we're just kind of being forms of firemen. Because I said, as you know, there's a fire that's worse than any fire in a third-story apartment. I said, Sheila, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? She said, I've been waiting for 2 years for you to ask me that question. And I began to think, what a failure. 2 years, and I had never asked her if she was saved. And I had the message to give her. I had the message she needed. Was I afraid that her boss was going to think that we were a joke if we're sitting over dinner if I start talking about the Bible? Was I afraid that just because she was a big business lady that she wouldn't be interested in discussing anything from the Bible? And all that time, I had what she needed. And I didn't offer it to her. Not the best evangelist. He had the water of life. And he offered it to the woman that needed it. Let's look again at verse 16. Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five of them." The fifth thing about the best evangelist is there's times he spoke directly. Got right to the point. Sometimes we need to do that. Do you understand what this is all about? You're going through life, and at the end of life, you're going to one or two places. A lot of people don't know that. The only way you're going to get to heaven is if you have a personal relationship where you come to understand that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And by the way, if you don't get there, if you don't get to heaven, there's only one other place you're going to go, and it's not up, but it's down. Now, I wouldn't have to be giving this point to Bill Chaponsky. He's a pro at it. He gets right to the point. I sometimes need to be reminded. There are times when we need to speak directly. There are times when we need to call sin, sin. There are times when we just need to lay it right out as it is. Leave it all with God to meet the need of the person. So he spoke directly. Let's look at another one in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." She'd been previously talking about when Christ the Messiah was going to come, he would tell her all things. So here's point number six. He spoke clearly. There is no doubt in her mind from that point on that this man was the Christ. He didn't start beating around the bush, and at this point he didn't start into a parable. There was times when he did that. And he didn't speak in such a way so that afterwards when they got back in the house or he was going to have to go into the city with her and explain more clearly to her. He knew that at this point she needed a simple, listen up explanation of who he was. This man that she's talking to. She said, "I'm him. I am he." I, one letter, of course I'm using English, am, two letters, he, two letters. Pretty simple. He didn't use language that she couldn't understand. He didn't leave her in the fog and hanging from a thread wondering, "Well, what is it that he's saying?" I am he. Brothers and sisters, people today need the clear, simple gospel. Jesus is God's Son. God only had one Son. Jesus was holy. He never sinned. He died on the cross so that you might be saved. And sometimes we need to get that simple. To be that clear. Because that's what the very best evangelist did. He kept it simple. One more point over in verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now this one blows me away. This totally blows me away. because it just condemns me right down to the dirt. He was flexible. Now, you got to understand, we're talking God's Son. We're talking the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's going to take everything He has been for all of eternity, and He's going to condense His ministry and His effective personal work to the people around Him. He's going to condense it into 3 short years. That in itself is amazing. So the Lord Jesus had a lot of things to do. So along come the people and they say, hey, this is great. Stick around another 2 days. He didn't pull out his little book and start looking through. Oh, yeah, I see. Let me see. October, November, December. Well, tell you what, maybe I'll come back in the year 2018 in November. I'll come back for a week. I'm booked up for the next 4 years, but I'll get back as quick as I can. Not the best evangelist. The best evangelist stuck around when there was need. Remember one other time when there was a 2-day period in his life? They said, Lazarus, your friend, is dead. So he stuck around where he was 2 days. So that a man that was alive would actually die. But in this case, he's sticking around 2 more days so that people who are dead might live. A year ago, just this past November, I was in Colombia, my first time in Colombia at a conference, and they had a week of seed sowers. And there was a Christian lady from New Jersey, 2 of them were there from New Jersey. And they were in Bogota, and they came over, 4 or 5 hour drive over to the conference in a place called Manizales. And they brought this lady's unsaved brother, who came in his car, so he came to the conference, and he sat in a lot of the meetings in the conference. He missed a few of them. On the Saturday night of the conference, after the gospel meeting, he's talking to me, talking about how much he learned through the conference. Not a saved man. And he said to me, can you come over to Bogota on your way home and spend a week with me and tell me more from the Bible in my house? Can you do that? I said, no. I got a flight out of here on a certain date. To this moment, folks, I feel condemned. And I want to get back there. To get back on track. To get back on the track that I left where I got off track. I should have had the flexibility to have said, David, I'll gladly go. Don't worry about canceling the ticket. So what if it costs another $500 to buy a one-way ticket? If there's a soul there that needs to hear and is thirsting for God's salvation, here I am, supposedly an evangelist. Said, sorry, don't have time. Not the best evangelist. He stayed 2 more days. Brother or sister, you might be able to change your schedule a little bit, so that somebody who's dead in their sins at this moment might live and might eternally live. So a few simple thoughts and points about the best evangelist. He felt the need. He was compelled. And I trust that each one of us might start where he started. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, just a quick update on where things are at. I understand Ricky was here with you in sometime. and give you a little report on Irapuato, and that's great. So I'm not going to go over all that ground, but maybe I'll just start with an update on Texas, that last year we were able to buy a building, and last year as well in September we started breaking bread. And so your prayers over the years for the work in Texas has been honored in the sense that there have been a few that have been gathered together. So the last weekend of last September, there was five from the area there started to break bread. This summer there was another couple added, so now there are seven. You might say, well, that's not a whole lot of growth, but hey, the assembly grew 40% in one summer. So I think you got your work cut out for you. But I'm really thankful for those who are in the assembly there. They are committed, faithful as can be. And as Patricia, the first lady that we contacted on the work there, she says, Ross, we might be just a few of us, but we're strong, we're firm. And they've been through some difficulties. They've learned lessons over the years when they're in the formation days before we started to break bread. And we all learned lessons in that work. We had some difficult times in the work. A lot of tears were shed in the work. And these people came to understand that there's going to be difficulties in your Christian life, and there's going to be difficulties with other believers. There's going to be difficulties in assembly life and testimony. And they learned a lesson that gave me a lot of confidence before we started to break bread. And the lesson was simply this. That they have learned that just because there's a problem, you don't walk away. You stick with it. And so that's really comforting to know. There's a little group down there that if anything happens, I'm not saying there won't be anything ever happen. We know there's a lot of wolves and a lot of problems, a lot of attacks, but God's testimonies. And yes, I know anything can happen. I'm thankful that they're strong and they're committed. When we put the offer in on the building, I had said to Carlos after a Bible study one night, Carlos, are you sure that this is the thing to be doing? Because I'm not going to be here long term. And once the building is purchased, actually the responsibility is going to be left to the little group that's left here in Texas. The monthly bills, the maintenance and upkeep, everything that goes with it. There's just a few of you. Are you sure it's the thing to do? He said, yes. He says, we need it. And he was right. We did need the building. And he said, he added something else that I really appreciated. He says, Ross, he says, I've been thinking. It's actually going to be good when you leave. And you may say, well, how would you appreciate that? Well, he says, don't get me wrong. It's not, he said, we'd love it if you just stuck around for the rest of your life. He said, it'd be great. But he says, I've come to understand that as long as you're here, we will always say, Ross will do it. But if you go, we'll have to do it. And so I actually left there before we had the occupancy permit for the building. It was about a week to go, actually just about everything was done, but they still had to host the final inspection by the fire inspector and go to the office and get the permit. And then they had to move into the building, get whatever the building was going to be needing, set the chairs up how they wanted. So it didn't bother me a bit. When I went back and I saw the chairs set up in a little bit different way than I would have set it up, I could care less how the chairs are set up. What really made me happy was they set them up. And they're still setting them up. And so very thankful that there's a little group there that has learned very quickly what it means to be independent and what it means to take initiative and to do things on their own. I got back there from Mexico with the 1st or 2nd of June, and that's just coming into summer holidays there. So in my mind, I'm thinking the various children's meetings would be good to have, and included in that would be a week in in our new building. New building for me, but they already had 8 or 9 months in it. No longer new for them. So Carlos very quickly says, when we're discussing things, he says, you know what? He says, we want to have a week of children's meetings. So he said either the first or the second week of July is probably going to be a good week. But even if I had not been there, they would have had them. Because it was he that suggested it to me, not me to him. And so it's just great to see. I don't want to use the word weakness. I'll use the word in their smallness. That they're trusting God. And as Patricia says, you know, Ross, God will bring other people. And besides, this is for Him. If nobody else comes, we're still here and we're just going to do what the Lord wants us to do. And God will bring them other people and is bringing them other people. So you can pray for the work, and if you're exercised at all, well, going down and sweating it out there when it's 30 below here, well, just go on down and they'll be glad to see you. Now, the Texas work very closely ties into the new work in Irapuato, where Ricky is. And I won't take time to go into that background. Some of you might remember how that some of the Mexican migrant workers, the men that come to Portage, been saved. And so we went into their area and in a city a half hour from where they live and preached the gospel for 3 months, almost 3 months, January, February, and March, and quite a few got saved. And then Ricky and I were looking at each other and saying, okay, is it you or me? That sticks it out here now. And when I left Texas the last time, was it last November, whenever it was, I remember saying, I don't want to get involved in another new work for quite a while. I thought it'd be kind of nice to find a nice sandy beach under the palm trees and just kind of hang out on the beach, listen to the surf roll in for a while. No, not exactly. But actually, I did think it'd be nice just to have more time free to visit assemblies, and not even so much assemblies. Assemblies here in Manitoba, but also visit assemblies that have been started over the years, to spend more time with them, going back and revisiting, helping out other missionaries who are wanting to be spelled off for a month or two and they want to go home and visit family, but they can't get away because there's nobody there to spell off the work. I thought it'd be kind of nice to do that and less responsibility. When we went to Irapuato and people started getting saved, it became very obvious that here's the birth of another new work. So when Ricky's visa didn't come through, and he was the very obvious choice to work down there. And so in May, Ricky and I spent the month together and rented a building, cleaned it up, did a lot of painting, and got established into a regular schedule of meetings and made sure all the people that we knew from before knew where we were at. And so I just spent the month there with Ricky, and then I came up to Texas, and Ricky was left down there in Mexico. And he's living there in the actual building that's being used for the meetings. And you can pray for Ricky because he's surrounded by gangs and by sin. And it's not that it's a real bad area, because the Christians in the area there said it would be good. So they weren't afraid of it. And it's only a block from one of the main bus routes. But the very first day that we got it, I was waiting outside. It didn't have the key yet. And as I was waiting for somebody to bring the key, the police arrived a block down the street. They crowd around and they arrested two or three people and took them away. And I thought, oh, welcome to Irapuato. I thought, well, I guess this just happens once in a while. But then we quickly discover that Sunday afternoon is a big drinking time, and these guys get drinking, and they get fighting, and people are asking us, what side are you guys on? And on the other side of the main street is one main gang, and on our side of the main street is another main gang. So it's very nice to be able to tell them we're on the Lord's side. These guys get a few drinks, and I mean, they're decent. They're just normal guys, okay? Just normal. Some of them have kids. Some of them have work. Some of them are the most polite guys you're ever going to see. Nice people. But they belong to gangs. They get involved in gang activity. And the one Sunday afternoon, there was a fight just outside of our building. And, right beside it. And there was blood on the street when it was all done. And one of the guys was flattened pretty quick. A big guy was flattened by a small guy. And then they started kicking him in the face. And late that night, Ricky says to me, he says, "I just can't get that image out of my mind, what went on there this afternoon." He said, "Those guys weren't fighting by rules at all. You never kick a guy in the face when he's down on the street." I said, "Ricky, welcome to the hood." And so Ricky's getting to know the hood. One of these guys came in one night, sat down, started talking to me. 22, 23 years old. 3-year-old daughter, and just lived across the street with his girlfriend and his girlfriend's family. Talked about how that he had some experience around a fire. I almost said a Christian fire, but I mean a fire put on by Christians. About a half hour away from Irapuato, 5 or 6 years before, as a mid-teener. He said, "For a while, you know, things were going good. There were some changes in my life, but now I'm back into everything." And lost a buddy to killing in the gangs, and lost another buddy to an overdose. And I said to him, "How can I pray for you? What would be your biggest concern?" He said, "Pray that God will take the increasing thoughts of suicide that I have, because I'm thinking a lot about it." So Ricky told me maybe about a month ago he left the area and he's living in another part of the city. Ricky doesn't have his phone number because he didn't have a phone, so we don't know where he is, but it'd be nice if Ricky's keeping his eyes open for him. And we trust that wherever he's gone, God will follow him. But it's good that he actually left that area because he wanted to get out of the gang, he wanted to get away from the bad influence. And we can pray that this young man, and I'm forgetting what his name is, will find the God that he really wants in his life. But that's kind of what's on the streets right around that area. We're thankful that most of the ones that professed salvation back in the early months of the year are still coming to the meetings, and others are now coming, and some are talking about baptism. And so we're talking the possibility in October of holding the first baptism there. My personal plans are to go back to there likely the last couple days of September and spend there until at least the middle of November with Ricky, and maybe give him a chance to get away to a conference at the same time. But you can pray for the work, pray for Ricky, that he'll be guided in the work. And I just want to tell you something from my heart, that Ricky is a brother beloved. We have worked together for the last 2+ years. We've been through situations where we both felt like strangling each other. We've been through situations where we have shed tears together. We've been through some ups and downs. And I can tell you, as I look through all the ups and downs and the time together, that down in Irapuato tonight, there's a brother that I love from the bottom of my heart. And I have every confidence in him. He's 22 years old. He'll figure out how to do it. Nobody's going to have to go there and say, "Ricky, hey, better get with the program, get busy doing something." He keeps busy. He's got a good head on his shoulders to figure things out, to read people. And he's got a good heart to reach out to these people in need. And I just pass that on to you because we're still sort of part of the same team together. And although I'm not spending so much time in Mexico with him, but just pray for Ricky. Pray for the work in Irapuato, that the work will grow and that before too long there will be a little group there gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, just simply remembering him. When Ricky and I went back at the start of May, at the end of April, we were concerned about Patty and Ramon, a couple that had been saved in the meetings I think she got saved in maybe the 7th or the 8th week of meetings, and he got saved in the 10th week of meetings. And he's a bar owner. So we're saying, well, let's just have patience. Let God show him, you know, the wrong perhaps of the bar life. And it's hard for us to roll in and say, hey, you better get rid of your bar because what else is he going to do? But the first or second day back there in at the end of April, we were around looking at buildings, and this particular couple was driving us around, helping us to look at buildings. We're standing on the street outside of a building waiting for a key to look inside of it. Ramon says, hey, he says, I just want to tell you something. He said, I sold my bar. He says, now I'm buying and selling cars. So it's nice to see the development. Nobody told him. Well, somebody told him. It was God that told him. The Spirit of God that told him. And so that gives us indication that God is working. When not only people are saved, when you see development and growth in their lives. So pray for the work in Irapuato, pray for Texas, and pray for Ricky that he'll be preserved. Let us pray. Father, we're very thankful for the time we spent together. Thanks for thy kindness to us. Thanks for the assembly here and the great prayer support. And we just thank, we give thanks for the great team that we all make together. And we pray that we all might come rejoicing together as we see souls being saved. So